I said at the first service too, I'm always marvel at God's sense of humor. Obviously, the Lord has a sense of humor. There's an old comedian, Gallagher. You remember Gallagher who hit the hammers on the thing, on the watermelons, right? And he said, the Lord has a sense of humor. You just have to look at a giraffe. Who says, let there be yellow-spotted horses with a big long neck, right? Like, you just know that, no, that's funny. Everyone, I laughed at that when I first heard it. But the sense of humor that I just come confronted with is that I'm the one who did the scheduling of the sermon series and have me up here on the last one on self-control. And as I think of all of the many stories I've told of my children, especially one in particular of their lack of self-control, oh, how funny that the Lord would put me here to do this one, and I'm sure there's a stifled chuckle amongst you all. I even had a real-life illustration sermon illustration about self-control that happened just yesterday. Yesterday, we had our work day here, and it was mulching and all sorts of stuff, and lots of fun. And every time that the church has a work day, I know this, I know what's going to happen. There will be a cart full of donuts, and not just any donuts. Donuts from the Goody Shop in Upper Arlington. And if you don't know the Upper Arlington Goody Shop, you need to know. You need to know about that, and you need to go and enjoy just how beautiful these donuts are. And if you've known my story, if you've been walking along with me for the last year and a half, you know about a year and a half ago in April, my diabetes was through the roof, off the charts. And kind of like all the nurses and doctors and even the nurses and doctors in the congregation were like, you need to get that together because it was really, really dangerous. And so by the power of the Lord and by a weight loss team and by a medication that I can't, you know, be the sponsor for, but oh, it's magic, right? And going to the gym every day and having that discipline, I've been able to lose about 120 pounds in that year and a half, which is fantastic. And the diabetes, thank you, that's why I said it. Yeah. And the diabetes, you know, is under control and off certain medications because of that, thanks be to God. And so when I get here at the workday, I am fully prepared to see, but I'm not prepared to see. Because yesterday, these donuts were in front of me, and not only were they Goody Shop donuts, they were apple fritters, my friends. Apple fritters are just a glorious thing to behold. And who was the one that had to put those apple fritters away? Who was the one that found himself tidying up? Me. And there I was, face to face with these apple fritters and a lesson in self-control. And I thought, oh Lord, you are so funny. But on a more serious note, the fruit of self-control, really, is one that we have to take heed. We have to understand it. We need to confront and understand our difficulties of it and why, and why is it a fruit? Because the anti-fruit companion to self-control, giving in to temptation and overindulging, all the things, that is something whether you are young or old or whether you're losing weight or not, it doesn't matter. All of us in this room struggle with it. Struggle with it in various forms and in various ways that it presents itself. It is like a weed that grows beside us as the Spirit is trying to bring forth the very fruit of Jesus Christ out of our lives. In fact, there's a parable that Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 13. It's actually two parables back to back there. The first one in Matthew chapter 13 is the parable of the soils, which you may have heard before if you've been in church for a minute. If you haven't been, it's okay. It's a very, very common parable about four different soils and how in each different soil there were seeds planted. But because of the quality of the soil and what was going on, what sprouted up was not sustainable. It was not successful. The only one that was successful was the very, very good soil. And it's just a lesson and understanding of where your roots are supposed to go and where you're supposed to get your nutrients from. It's also a lesson to the church to just continue to sow. Don't worry about what soil it is. Just continue to sow. And God, the ultimate gardener, he's going to do the harvest. You just go and you just share that good news. Well, then the parable that follows right after that is also dealing with kind of gardening agriculture. And it's called the parable of the wheat and tares. Or the parable of the weeds. Tare and weed are the same thing. And in the parable of the weeds, what we learn is that in the midst of God doing very awesome things, in the midst of the goodness, in the good soil, wheat and weed can all sprout up. The evil one then is also actively at work. while God is doing goodness in our lives. Good fruit will sprout up out of the true branches of the vine, or in this case, the wheat, and the weeds, or the tares, grow right next to it, taking up all the good nutrients, choking that good fruit out so as to destroy it. And here's the thing about the tares, about the weeds. They look very much like wheat. It looks almost identical. It's hard to tell them apart. But one is trying to get its nutrients from the soil, and the other one's trying to take it all away. So this lesson of this parable for us as a church is, you know, could be know your weeds. It could be false teachings or false teachers amongst us. It could be context, the world around us, the ideologies surrounding our message of the gospel. It could be actual people in the congregation that could be weeds. Don't look to your left and right, it'll be awkward. But it could be. Could be people right in this room. Could be leadership. Could be me. I hope not. But we're all capable of being weeds every now and then. Could be misplaced convictions and platforms, judging and condemning others unjustly, violence in the name of righteousness. All of that are weeds in the church. But this can also be a message for us as individuals too, I think. As the Spirit brings forth a good harvest in us. And that's what we've been looking at in this whole sermon series, the fruit of the Spirit, the very character, the very nature of Jesus Christ that the Spirit is bringing forth out of us as we continue to get our nutrients from Him. As the Spirit is doing a good harvest through us as we abide in Christ, there is a weed in us that continues to grow right alongside, seeking every opportunity to choke out that good harvest. In fact, Dale Bruner quotes this in his commentary on Matthew chapter 3, and he says this, if the enemy cannot strike the root, which we know in scriptures because nothing can pluck us from his hand, then the enemy will smash the fruit. That's his next game. If he cannot hinder faith, well then he'll corrupt it. He'll corrupt love. So how do we fight against this continual threat? And I think that's where we get our discussion today in the last fruit on Paul's list of self-control. And just as a few weeks ago I talked about the power of faithfulness and having that foundation, there's also a power to be unleashed in exercising this fruit of self-control. And it comes from our continual abiding in the vine of Christ, being active partakers of the divine nature of Jesus. Active partakers. So let's explore this. Let's dive in. Of unleashing the power of partaking. How does being a partaker of the divine nature of Jesus Christ empower us in our self-control, but really just empower us in general in how we live out these fruits? Y'all ready? Let's pick up our sleeves. We're going to bring this sermon series to a close. Praise be to God. All right, let's go. So if the fruit that we're talking about, the fruit of the Spirit, comes naturally from good soil, then we must understand the power of the soil in which we are planted. As I referenced before we sang Slow Fade, Psalm 1 gives us a beautiful picture of a tree that is planted by streams of water, with the understanding that the roots go deep and get to that water and constantly draw from that source, constantly draw in from that source of nutrients, which is the Word of God. And that's what it means when Jesus talks about the vine and the branches and us abiding in the vine. It's about that constant source and reminder and teaching of everything that he said is to be true and to be good. And that Psalm 1 says that as the tree does this, it will yield fruit in its season. That when the time comes, good fruit will come of that as long as we continue to sustain ourselves from the very, very true source of all that is good and all that is true. The Apostle Peter, in his epistle, 2 Peter chapter 1, and I invite you to open up to that if you would, kind of explains this idea a little bit differently, but gives us that phrase, divine partakers. And it's all about being planted and rooted in good soil and becoming more and more like Jesus. Let's listen to what he has to say about this power of being a divine partaker. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Hear now the word of the Lord. So Peter says, his, Jesus, divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So for this reason, Peter says, make every effort to supplement your faith, meaning lavishly supply, with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Peter gives his own fruits of the Spirit here in this letter. Don't see it contradictory to Paul. They're in complement of each other, but they're both kind of going along that mind frame that as we have the Spirit within us, these things should be naturally coming forth. For if these qualities, as he says, are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, and I'd add sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. If you are a tree planted by the streams of water, you can withstand the storms that come. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So in the beginning, when he's talking about how God has called us into this excellent relationship and has imparted all the goodness of his knowledge, and has done this for his glory and for our goodness, what Peter is explaining is the power of our salvation. And again, we need to see that it is not a final destination. Salvation is something that is imparted to us, yes, amen, but it is a shove to continue to live that out. It is a momentum push to live out our lives as one who has been saved, as one who understands and knows all of the greatness and all of the goodness of Jesus. Don't ever think of it as like, I'm saved, I'm good, my ticket is stamped, yee-haw. That is not the case, and that is not the Christian life. And so often what we can do is get into our churches and our worship communities and see this as the pinnacle of our time, and that's the end. And never take anything that we've talked about in here out there. Salvation is not a destination point. It is the thing to catapult us to our eternal life that is to come and how we are to live on this side of heaven so that other people see Jesus within us. If out of the power of his glory and true perfect goodness, he's called us his own and imparted all the knowledge that we need and invited us to be partakers of the divine nature, then we have to realize then that the bondage of sin, that weed that's growing up next to us, that's still very actively growing and still present, it has found, my friends, its kryptonite. How many people know Superman, right? Very easy illustration here. Superman, the one thing that renders him powerless and weak is kryptonite, right? It's a stone, it's a mineral from his home planet. So long as that, he does not come in contact with that, so long as it's not in his life. Sometimes there was a movie where I think it stabbed him in his side, which has all sorts of imagery. But as long as he doesn't have that, he's strong. But if he's close to it and it's there and he's continually being around it, he gets weaker and weaker all the more that he's around that kryptonite. The sinful nature does the same thing. It loses its power as we faithfully and actively partake in the divine nature, who is Jesus, who is holy without sin and corruption. So as we grow stronger in his word, faith, love in him, the sinful nature, by design, so many scripture references talk about this, grows weaker. It's not fully destroyed yet. That day will come. But it grows weaker, and therefore we're not held and bound to it anymore. There's a better way that is empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing these fruits into an awareness of us to live a different way than what our sinful nature says is the way that we are supposed to live. Partakers here is not a verb. When I read it at first in the English, my mind read it as a verb, to actively partake in something. I read it as an action. But in the Greek, it's not a verb at all. It's actually a title. It's a noun, which means it's a completed, established reality for all of us who say Jesus is our Lord and Savior. For all of us in this room who believe in him as our Lord and Savior, thanks be to God, you are partakers. You are a partaker in his divine nature, meaning by God's call in our lives, we are named active participants, active sharers and fellowshippers, that's a new word, in his divineness and in his power. We mutually belong and share in that. That doesn't mean that we're over him. It doesn't mean that we seek equality with him. But what happens is that we now have his power to withstand and walk away from that weed that is growing in our lives that whispers the falsehoods of what is good and what is right. Take a full stop moment here. Being called a divine partaker, being a partakers of the divine nature is a full stop moment in Scripture. I had a mentor that would say that it's a bomb that goes off in Scripture that causes everyone just to just wait a second and listen and read it. If we truly sit and understand the power of that statement, that you, a son and daughter of God, called by his grace and love, that he's done the unimaginable, that he's taken all of our brokenness, all the parts that say that we don't measure up, all the parts that count us out, and breathes into us restoration, and breathes into us redemption, and gives us the ability to share in the power of Christ's nature, that's huge. And that it's a reality, a real-time reality, that's open to us to live into right now, today, as you leave. That word nature that's there is actually defined as the sum of innate properties and powers by which one person differs from another. Christ has a different nature that now through God and through him we can be partakers of, active participants in. So you and I, if we profess Jesus as our Lord, we're different. We're different than the world. We're different than what the world wants to engage us in. We're different than all of the political upheaval that's around us. We're different than all of that. All that stuff is happening, sure, but my friends, it's weeds. We are different. Peter goes on and gives his list of fruits and then says this at the end of them, that if these qualities are yours, verse 8, and are increasing, meaning that they're actively growing, they keep you. They prevent you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's power in being a partaker, and that power enables us to drive our roots deeper to the sustaining source. And even though the weed of sinfulness tries to choke us out, we have the power to be like Christ, who in the wilderness was tempted by Satan, yeah? We have his power to say that those words that Satan tries to speak to us, that our sinful nature tries to speak to us, that those words are lies and that they are deception and that they are no longer true in your life. You have that power to do it. So that brings me to our discussion on then self-control, this last fruit. How does being a divine partaker now empower this fruit of self-control? Self-control is in both Peter's list and in Paul's. Paul's puts it at the end of his. Peter's is smack dab right there in the middle. But both Paul and Peter look at these fruits of spirits as confirmation that Christ is in you, that the Spirit is dwelling in you and working through you. They agree on that. But this whole self-control thing is a bit of an odd duck. It's one of the more odd fruits to speak of. Because if you look at Paul's list of love, joy, patience, peace, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness. Did I miss one? I think I got them all. And then self-control at the end. But if you look at all of the ones before self-control, they all mimic a quality that is present in the divine. There is divine love. There's divine peace. They're all there. And so when the Spirit is raising these up in us and through us, we're being conformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. That's what's supposed to happen. But self-control is odd. Does Jesus need self-control? Does God need self-control? It's the only fruit that really doesn't have a quality that we can necessarily mimic. And we may think that, well, of course God is very much in control. Think of the image of the lion and the lamb and all the things. Yeah, I get all of that. But he ain't controlling anything. He's sovereign and he's Lord. All the actions that God does, all the actions that Jesus do are with authority, are with sovereignty, are with lordship. They are deliberate. There's nothing to control here. Well, Hebrews says that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are. Yes, he was. And we can take great comfort in that he gets us, right? But don't miss the last part of that sentence, that he was tempted in every way we are, but without sin. Therefore, when we're tempted, and why we need spirit-empowered self-control, is that there is always an option that we fail. And if any of you are like me, we probably fail more oftentimes than not, right? It's part of our nature. It's what we do. This is how we are in the fallen world. But Christ, there was never an option for him to fail in the wilderness when he was tempted. What he was doing was being the very human that we could not be. He was being the very Adam that Adam could not be, and he was overcoming all of those temptations, all those confusing things that the devil tried to twist God's word, and he came back with it with the very word of God and told him to go. He did what we could not do, so that when he dies a death that we can't die, he pays the penalty that we can't pay. So then, why is self-control a fruit to conform us into Christ if this is not necessarily his fruit to have? I think it's this, because in exercising spirit-empowered self-control as a fruit, we subject ourselves to the true lordship and authority of God, to his glory, just as Jesus did. That's what Jesus said is he's here to do, is to glorify the Father and to do his Father's will. We're doing and engaging in those same things. And the thing is that we can't do that, obviously, on our own. You see, self-control is not a biblical idea. Self-control, the ancient philosophers talked about it all the time. They thought it was great. Thought it was a great human characteristic, that if humans can have dominion over their will, that's what the Greek word for self-control means, dominion within, that if humans can have dominion over their will and abstain from indulgences and abstain from all the things of the world that can corrupt you, then you are a strong person. You have reached a level of intelligence and maturity. Good on you. But if we understand this as a fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit teaches us something different about those philosophers. They're not quite right. We understand that it's not my will that establishes dominions over my actions. For by the Spirit's confirming knowledge, we understand that our will is wholly inept, and there's no way that our corrupt will could ever have the perfection of self-control that the Lord demands, because we're in our sinful nature, we're always going to pick to press the red button, right? We're always going to do the thing that we're told not to do. Go throughout the whole Old Testament, the whole Ten Commandments, the thou shalt nots and this and that. Of course, they couldn't do it, right? Their sinful nature prohibits them from doing such a thing. It is the weed that continually grows alongside of the fruit. And oftentimes, we don't even notice it at first glance. My sinful will, your sinful will, has no power over fleshly fruit. And it will, and it probably has, and will continue to give in to it. And it will, and it probably has, overindulged at times. And it will, and it probably has, wants to do the sinful thing. And that's where we have to be honest with ourselves. Just like Paul was in Romans, our sinful nature within each and every one of us, we actually desire on some sort of level, to do the thing that we're not supposed to do. It's how it's wired in. If you think of Adam and Eve, enjoyed the very good creation of God. 6 days God labored and created, and in those 6 days, everything was ordered, and it was good. It was very good. And then on the 7th day, God ceases from his work, not because he needs a nap, not because he's kicking back on a lazy boy. He ceases from his work so that they and all creation can rest in him and be fully satisfied for all the things that he created that was good. Nothing to add on. But Adam and Eve, as the story goes, were deceived by the serpent, and they longed for more. More than what God said was enough. And so that's in us. That curse is in all of us. Even though the fruit of the Spirit by the Spirit of the Lord is growing, it's still there. And so self-control is 100% needed, but it's got to be Holy Spirit self-control empowered. It establishes godly dominion over that sinful will and desire, and it is the Spirit that transforms us by the sustaining word of Jesus Christ so that we always are reminded of his teaching and we are always empowered to walk in his ways, to value what he values, to desire what he desires. Don't we all want to do that? That's what we sung in Jesus' Way. We want to be the Jesus way. I hope everyone, as you sang that song, were like, yes, I want to do that. Because just as Paul says that the sinful nature wants to do the sinful things, the Spirit within inside us says, no, you want to do this stuff. To live the Jesus way. And in order to do that, it has to come from being partakers of the divine and having that power of self-control to look at the weeds in our lives and say, those are weeds. Yesterday I was doing a bit of landscaping, and Carrie doesn't know this, but I was taking a rake to the flower beds. I have no idea if I took up weeds or flowers. I was just hacking it away. The Holy Spirit in our life, he points out and says, that's a weed. And you don't need that. You don't need to have that in your life. Peter says in verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. It means to prove it, to know that it's true, that if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. There is power in being a partaker of the divine. Now, the point of this sermon series, it was great. Singing songs, going through the fruit of the Spirit, something we all may have heard before, something we all can get our minds around. But it was to bring to our attention that as followers of Jesus Christ, as partakers of the divine, we are different than what the world says. We are different. We think differently. We're supposed to think differently. The more that we walk in step with Jesus, the more we look at the world for the weeds that it is. And so as we're in this season now where we're polarized, where in a couple of weeks, this very room could be split 50-50 on either side, and having their platforms of what's right and what's wrong and all the things, my friends, you are different. That could be said of the world around us, but you who are partakers of the divine nature are different. And therefore, you think differently, therefore you act differently, and therefore the fruits of the Spirit should be coming through you because now's the season for it. Vote who you want to vote for, whatever. But let's not get sucked down in to the vitriol that is happening. And let's show a better way, the Jesus way. Let's show the Jesus way. My friends, we're flooded with messages of indulgence. Sexual temptation is all over the place. It's the type of world that we live in. It's not temptation to the world. It just is. Go, have fun, rock out. Power over others, that's okay, so as long as you have got your own. Pride, success, money, go after those things. Those are weeds. And in actuality, the weed of our sinful nature, it chokes us out. It chokes out the fruit. It corrupts it, as Bruner says. That weed is there in all of us and grows alongside us, gradually leading us further and further into sin, just like Slow Fade said. It's a slow fade. You don't begin to realize it. Psalm 1 says we walk, and then we stand, and then we find ourselves seated in the way of sin. Because it is a slow fade that the unthinkable now becomes a reality. The weed is there, but the more that we understand the power of being a partaker of the divine nature, the more that that finds its kryptonite and doesn't have its power over us. Listen again to Peter's closing words. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. We've forgotten our status when we give in to that. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul says it like this at the end of his Fruits of the Spirit. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. My friends, you're different. You're different. You have been called into glorious light, as Jennifer prayed. And you are named a partaker of the divine. May we continually draw from that sustaining source of light and love in the days ahead, weeks, months, years, so that others may see Christ in us and just see Jesus and come to know him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Well, Lord Jesus, thank you for realizing and knowing that on our own, we don't amount to much. And by our own power, there's really nothing that we can really do. And lost in that kind of self-lordship, we continue to enslave ourselves to sins that you have abolished. Father, remind us of this as the world continues to swirl around us and the weeds creep up and grow. Remind us and show us what's a weed, what is fruit, so that we may be about you and not what the world says that we ought to be. Ask us in Jesus' name, amen. We sang some powerful things today. Wanting to live the Jesus way, to being able to bless people who curse us, to forgive people who hurt us. We sang about not wanting to fade away into our own sinfulness and how our eyes can betray us, how our bodies can betray us, how it can lead us into places that we never thought we would go. And the powerful proclamation we just sung of being no longer slaves because of what Jesus has done. My friends, you are different. He has called you into a different life, has sent you out into the world as lights into this world. And so go out knowing this truth, share it with whoever you can and in whatever way possible so that people in this world can see what weeds are and what the truth is. Go in his love, go in his grace. Amen.